Reading beginning with verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone my administration of this ministry, of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you today to thank you for the privilege of being in such great company today, and for realizing that the one who addressed us as a human being was one who suffered to bring that message to us. He was imprisoned, he was tortured, he suffered many things that he might share your truth. And Lord, we thank you for your work and your revelation through the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we thank you today as we read these words, that we can just open up our hearts and our minds to the work of the Holy Spirit, that we might know what so captured this man, that he went all over the world of that time, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, make us alive to you today. Feed our souls. Minister to our needs, that in every area of our lives we might have a resemblance to the one who is our Lord, even your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. The people we associate with affect us. We become like them. There's an old saying that when two people have been married for a long time, they even begin to look alike. You've seen it, and I've seen it. But for good or for evil, the people that we associate affect us. It can be positive or it can be negative. And as a parent, I begin to realize how and why my parents were a little uptight if they suspected that my friends weren't of the very highest caliber. We see it in the Old Testament character of David. He had such depth of character, such power in his personality, that in 1 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, we read that he escaped into a cave, and that everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, gathered to him, and he became a captain over them. And through this relationship, we know that this ragtag group became a great group of men, became as they became associated with David. Today, we want to think of that greatest of all people, the Lord Jesus. And we want to think of what it says here in Ephesians chapter 3, that this man Paul was captured by something that he describes as the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we can read in the first verse of this chapter, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then at the end, "Don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." And we come to the impression here very quickly that there was something great that captured the Apostle Paul, and it was the unsearchable riches of Christ. And they possessed him, this idea, this relationship to Christ possessed him. And he went all over proclaiming it. And without knowledge and without experience of this, we are deprived. It's a word that our society throws around today. I read something from a young man who grew up in the rural South. He says he didn't know he was deprived until he got to college and the sociologist told him. But if we don't know anything about this thing that Paul describes here, the unsearchable riches of Christ that captured him, that drove him, that motivated him, that kept him going from city to city, then we're deprived. Seriously deprived. The unsearchable riches of Christ. It's an interesting way to put words together. Does it mean that we can't know anything about it? Obviously, Paul knew something about it. I think it means that if we go as far as our minds can take us today, there's still some distance that we can travel. And I think you can take that to the ultimate and say that one day when I'm in Christ's presence, in His kingdom, and I know Him in a way that I've never known Him on earth, I think that you will still be traveling that distance because the riches of His grace are unsearchable. One person described it this way. It's like a man tracking out the confines of a lake by walking around its boundaries. And as he goes around this lake, as he makes its circuit, and he believes that he's just about made a complete circle and traced this lake in all of its perimeter, he discovers that it was not a lake at all, but really an arm of the ocean, and that he was now confronted by an immeasurable sea. It's something like that. The unsearchable riches of Christ doesn't mean something that you can't know, but it means that when your mind and your heart has taken you as far as you can go, there's more. When your experience on this earth has taken you as far as you can go, there's more. What then could we begin to probe and explore? Where shall we begin as we proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ? Where shall we begin on this quest where we'll always be satisfied and never disappointed? Just a side note. You realize that when you pursue Christ, it's always satisfying and you'll never be disappointed because there are the unsearchable riches of His grace, the unsearchable riches of knowing Him. Now contrast that with the pursuit of pleasure and sin. It always ends in a dead end. There will always come a place where you cannot go any further. Not so when you pursue Christ by faith. As I meditated on this and as I thought about where we would begin, what would I say? To you today about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the more I thought, in my thinking, there was only one place to begin. There is only one place to begin. and that is Jesus as lover. That's what I want to know. I want to know that more than anything else. And it's important for me to know that, and it's important for you to know that. And so as we begin to explore this, as we begin to touch something very small about the unsearchable riches of Christ, I want to begin where I understand that He loves me. And I want to begin where you understand that He loves you. Think for a moment how often at the crossroads we come to that point of choice. And there is sin with all of its allurements, with the thrill of it, with the satisfaction of it, but with the knowledge that we'll always go away empty. And there is that choice to be God's man and woman, and to be possessed by Him and filled with His Holy Spirit, and to go on for all of eternity, knowing that as far as we've gone today and as far as we can go today, there's more, and it's never going to end in a dead end. And so I want to talk to you about that today as we prepare our hearts for communion. He loves me. I was so touched when Henry Harrison sang that simple song, Jesus loves me, this I know. He loves me. The evidence of it. Let's think about the evidence of that. And my mind just went over some of the incidents in the gospel. And it focused on a brash woman who interrupted him and nagged him about her daughter. And he loved her. And my mind settled on a pompous Pharisee. And he loved him that night as Nicodemus came into his presence. And my mind settled on a man who was a slave to his wealth and couldn't give. That rich young ruler, and he loved him. And I thought of that woman thrown into his presence in the depths of the most defeated and shameful circumstances. And he loved her. He loved her. And I thought of the man who wasn't true to his trust, Peter, and he loved him, and he prayed for him. And I thought of that criminal hanging on the cross, dying as a penalty for his sins, and he loved him. And we could go on and on. Is it clear in your mind? Jesus loves you. Is it clear in your mind? There was a man who sold his soul to Rome, betrayed his own countrymen, and Jesus loved him. And there was the revolutionary that was bent on violent overthrow of the government, and Jesus loved him. And he loves me, and he loves you. Are you here today with that knowledge? Are you going to come to that table and partake, this table, and partake of the elements that represent His body and His blood and say in your mind and in your heart, praise God, Jesus loves me. How many ways does He love me? That's a whole other sermon. And I just leave that with you to take home and think about this week. How many are the ways that He loves me? Secondly, He loves me, the experience of it. The experience of it. There's something about simply coming to the Word of God and believing that this is God's Word and understanding that the Holy Spirit is going to take this word and the truth of it and make it real in my heart. There's something about that. And when I stand here and say to you that Jesus loves me, I'm talking to you about something that is a real experience. I'm not talking something that rattles around in the cranium and that has no effect on my emotions and on the character of my life. And it's true of you too. It's not just because I'm your pastor. You have all of the rights that I have before God. And you can come to the Word of God and believe what He says and experience through the power of the Holy Spirit the making alive of these truths. And so when I say He loves me, the experience of it, I'm talking about something that we all should be experiencing, and I'm talking about something that we all should be able to sit down and meditate on and say, oh yes, I know that. Let me share with you how I experienced and know that Jesus loves me. I'm most keenly aware of it. I'm most keenly aware of the love of the Lord Jesus for me when I've committed some sin. Most keenly aware of it. And I wasn't always. There was a time in my Christian life where I was keenly aware, and I realized that it wasn't according to the knowledge of His Word. I was aware of what I projected on God, and that was a sense of rejection. But if I immerse myself in His Word, I understand that He's not rejecting me. I like that old-fashioned song that goes, does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation sore? There was a time in my spiritual development where I projected on myself rejection by God. That's not the way it is. He loves me, and I'm keenly aware of it. I'm keenly aware of it when I've committed some sin. And I go to Him and I ask to be forgiven and cleansed. That's when I'm aware of it. And the experience takes a certain form. It takes the form of His ministry to me as my shepherd. And I understand what He meant when He told that story about the shepherd giving his life for the sheep and leaving 99 safe ones and going out and seeking that one that was lost. And when I experience the love of God for me most keenly in this kind of an experience, I experience Him embracing me. And it's such an intimate and close embrace. You know, they tell us that the shepherds in Palestine can feel the face of their sheep while being blindfolded and know which ones belong to Him. I can sense that. But when I'm most miserable with myself, and, you know, the Apostle Paul, you might be thinking today and saying, well, you know, what's going to keep me from sin? You know, if God is so good, you know, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. And it's not a question of that. When you've been born again by the Spirit of God, there's nothing so reprehensible to you, as your sin. There's nothing that you want to be free from more than that. Don't project on God a rejection, but understand that He loves you and that in that moment He wants to embrace you. Just as you would want to embrace one of your children in a moment like that. He loves me. He loves you. Are you experiencing it? There's another time when I need to be keenly aware of it. That is when I feel rejected personally, and when I feel alone. Say, Pastor, what are you talking about? You've got a loving wife, a family. You've got everything you want. That's true. I think everyone who has these things, there are times that they feel rejected and alone through the experiences of their life. And that's when I have to know that Jesus loves me. Because if I don't know it there, I'm liable to do some stupid things. Just reading an article in Reader's Digest last night about, seems to be a change in our culture that people are noting. That is that there is a change for men to be more faithful to their wives. Praise God. They wrote an article about it. Then they went on to say that in the article that there are times in a man's life when he suffers. Like say when he experiences a defeat in his job, or maybe he's unemployed. And the article said at that point it's very important for the wife to understand that. I think the tendency might be to heap on some ridicule on the person at that time. You know, why can't you get a job? Or something like that. But the wise wife will let her man know that he is loved. Now what they're saying there in a human sense is what is very important to me as a Christian. That no matter how I may feel rejected, I know that Jesus loves me, and if that experience is true in my life, you know, anybody could reject me, and I could survive because Jesus loves me. Third, Jesus loves me, the extent of that love. And here we are at the table. And these elements that represent his death on the cross for you and me, that he died there in his body. They hung a real body, a flesh and blood body like you and I have, with all of the pain, with all of the agony, with all of the shame, they hung it on the cross. And the Lord Jesus loves me there. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I know Jesus loves me. He went to the cross for me. And as I come to the table today, I can say within my being, I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I have eternal life because Jesus loves me. What strangeness that we could miss it. What strangeness that it could slip away from us at times. How strange that is. How perverted we are. When we come to the realization that that can get away from our grasp, that Jesus loves us. And loves us personally and loves us intimately, and we can experience it. And it's a fact of history. How strange. How is it that the Apostle Paul could be captured? He didn't see Christ in person. How is it that he could be so captured and motivated by the... And we go on our merry way. How strange it is that we could ever forget. And that's why Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. We need our hearts rekindled again and again and again and again. And so we come to the communion table. If somebody loves me in this human life, how can I not respond to them? What great perversion would that be, that someone could love me purely and righteously and godly, and yet I not respond to them? How could that be? What great perversion that would be. And yet, I think I understand why the greatest sin is not to respond to God in love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And I can't understand that apart from the fact that Jesus loves me and he loves you. Let us pray. It's our time to talk to God. Have you ever told him, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me"? Come to him with your sins and your failures. Tell him about it, because he died for them. Talk to him today. Just what's on your heart as we've worshiped him together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, that these truths might be worked out in our experience. Thank you for the privilege of coming to this table and reevaluating our lives and remembering that you love us, that you died for us, that you redeemed us, that you've made a place for us in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now minister to our needs, and may this communion service be meaningful as we meditate on you. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Dear Lord, it's of your servant.